Amen. Can you hear me? All right, you guys respond as well. That's really cool. Well, thanks for having me this morning. I appreciate the spirit of worship. I also appreciate your air conditioning. It is, as a southerner, you might wonder how I ended up here. Can I put this table mat over here? I'll break this. I'm going to set this right here. All right, that'll be nice right there. So I went to school in North Carolina and met my wife, Kelsey, and she is from southern Maine, and so she won. Actually, Jesus won, but we've been in northern Maine. We were in northern Maine for 10 years. It snowed. The last year we were there, it snowed about 160 inches. Thank you, Lord. All right, so, and then he called me to, called us to southern Maine. We've been serving there for the last almost 6 years. And in my wildest dreams, I did not think that God was calling me to New England, but here I've been, and now I call it home. And it's weird when I go back to Tennessee and my parents are like, welcome home. And I don't tell them that. Don't tell them if you meet them. They're just like, well, you know. But my wife, Kelsey, we've been married almost 17 years. Two boys, Hudson, 11, and Holden, 5 secondborns. If you could pray for that one. He is a handful. And so, yeah, we've been serving there. I have been serving with the BC&E since January 1st, and so now I get the privilege of going around sharing God's word, working with pastors and churches, and so thank you so much for being a part of one of our churches. Thank you for hosting our annual meeting a few years ago. I was remembering when I pulled in when we had come here, so thank you for hosting that, and man, it's an honor to preach this morning God's word. So before we do, though, I'd love to invite you to be silent before the Lord, and I want to give you just a chance. I know your week has probably been crazy like mine. And we're just going to still our hearts before we look at God's word. So let's bow together. We're going to be silent for just a moment, and then we're going to jump into God's word together. Lord Jesus, this morning, we just pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you would reveal to us who you are, what you've done, and show us more clearly who we now are because of who you have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your copy of God's Word, or we'll have it on the screen, Romans chapter 8. If you're in the Blue Bible, it's page 944. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Now, if you know anything about Romans, it's a really thick book. It's like an amazing buffet. Romans chapter 8 is where we get some good news. Paul's been laying it on you. And then here in chapter 8, we get some good news. We're going to start in verse 9. And then we're going to be focusing on some other verses as we go, and we're reading out of the English Standard Version. So grab your copy of God's Word, open it up, or turn it on, and or follow along on the screen. Starting in verse 9 is where we're going to begin in Romans 8. Here we go, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word. Let's pray again shortly. Father, we pray now, open our eyes to see your word. Thank you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. So several years ago, there was a movie. I'm a film guy, and a movie by a guy named Arnold Schwarzenegger. Does that name still resound for younger generations? Just Google it later, or AI, not now. Arnold Schwarzenegger, an Austrian gift from God to our country. But in this movie, Arnold, it's called Eraser. Okay, Eraser. So here's the movie. In the movie, you've got people who have witnessed major crimes. They've seen the mob do something bad, a drug cartel, a crooked government, and inevitably, just like in all the movies, the mob finds them, the government finds them. Enter Arnold, codename the eraser. Okay, now his job was to make it seem as if this person did not exist anymore, to erase the old and completely give them a new identity. Now, after he would accomplish his mission of giving them a new identity, he would say this iconic line, "You have been erased." All right, I said, thank you very much. All right, so bring it in. Okay, so some of you guys are like, I like this guy, right? It won't be like this the whole time. So just, you know, 6th through 8th grade, you're welcome. So our goal today, though, is not to focus on Arnold, but we're here to proclaim the truth that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are no longer yourself. You have been... All right, I didn't hear any Arnold impersonations, though, so that was pretty good. So you can work on that one. But today, we're going to look at this, right? So you've been erased, and we're going to look at what you've been replaced with. Three things, at least three things I see in Romans chapter 8 about what happens when you come into this intersection of faith with Jesus Christ. When you come to that place in your life, the Bible has a word for change. You realize that you need change. The Bible's word for change is repent. And you repent, which means to turn from the old, to turn from your sin, your rebellion against God, and to turn to Jesus and trust him as Lord and Savior. And what happens when you do that? The first big idea is that when you do this, you get new life by the Spirit of God. You get new life by the Spirit of God. Check it out again in verse 13. Verse 13, we see this first big idea. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is the idea. You will live. So could we all agree this morning that living's pretty basic part of life? I know when I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, you know, we had some interesting things that, you know, parenting techniques. And my parents, sometimes we would wake up in the morning and they wouldn't see us again till dinner. I'm more of like a M16, like a helicopter parent with my boys. Like I've got like an eagle on them, or, you know, that's my generation now. But, you know, and I think I talk to my mom and dad now. I'm like, you know, I could have died and they, you were fine. Like, but fine is not like the goal of parenting, right? Fine is not the goal. Like, Mom, I wanted to flourish. And she's like, you're still alive. The providence of God. Like, it's still happening. But this is the idea. We want to live. Bon Jovi wrote about it. Lots of people sing about it. But according to verses 12 and 13, there's more than one way to live. You know, in our world, there's people, we're still alive. You know, we're living longer. But there's more than one way. I see at least two options of how we live. Option number one, life by the flesh. Option number two, life by the Spirit. So let's look at these options. Option number one, life by the flesh. What does it mean to live by the flesh? To help us unpack this, I'm going to read for you a few verses from Galatians. Just hear the word of God. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, this unpacks for us a little bit of what life by the flesh is. Now, first notice that, just notice, and you will see this in our culture, life by the flesh is sensual in nature. Three different times in this passage alone, we see the sensual nature of life in the flesh. But we also see that it's something else, not just sensual in nature. Living in the flesh, I'm just going to list them for you: enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissension, and division. So maybe you're not living in sexual sin, but maybe you are living in the flesh in these areas. So enmity, what's that? It'd be hostile or angry with someone or something. Strife would be anger or bitterness. Rivalry would be competition for the same objective. Dissensions would be disagreement that leads to division. Now, I'm going to read for you a quote from theologian Piper. He says, any human action or achievement without dependence upon the Holy Spirit and without glorying in Christ Jesus, that's living in the flesh. He goes on, he says, the self-reliant, 10 commandment-keeping person and the child abuser would both be living in the flesh because they're not living dependent on the Holy Spirit and they're not glorying in Christ Jesus. So maybe you're like most, you know, like if you've been in the church a little while, like you start comparing yourself to other people. Like, I know not you, just me. Okay, just me. But right, so you're like, well, Josh, I don't date, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do, right? But you're like, I'm better than them. But maybe you have any human action or achievement that you have received or are depending on that came to you apart from the Spirit of God. And you're like, ugh, it's all of us. So we could all recognize that life by the flesh is something that impacts all of us. Now, back in Romans chapter 8, if you're living in the flesh, what does Romans chapter 8, verse 13, check it out in verse 13. What does verse 13 say will happen if you live according to the flesh? I'm going to read it again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. Life in the flesh leads to death. Now, here's the question that Paul is kind of getting to right here when we get into the passage. If you're a follower of Jesus, not that you went to church your whole life, not that you got baptized in some water, not that you repeated some words after another person, not you saying, Jesus, take the wheel, whatever you did, you truly turned from your sin in your soul, in your spirit, and you've trusted in Jesus. Here's the question, how can you still be living in the flesh? It's Paul's question. Because why? Because you've been erased. This is the idea. Your old identity is gone. Your sinfulness is gone. Jesus has placed it as far as the east is from the west. How can you be living in this old identity? Verse 12 says, you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. Your debt is paid. That's the Christian faith. We don't work for something. We work from something, from forgiveness, from grace, the grace of God. He has accepted us, and that propels us. So we obviously see option one. That's like, it doesn't. Maybe this is your first Sunday. Like, I don't think I want option one, death. Doesn't sound good, right? What about option two, life by the Spirit? Is this a better option? It's like spinach or steak. Which one's more biblical? Steak. The prodigal son comes home. The father doesn't make a salad. He makes a steak, fattened calf, all right? That was free. Sorry if you're vegan, right? So, right. So how do we do this, though? Verse 13. Get back to my notes, all right? My wife was here. She'd be like, all right, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right, so pause right there. We get the prescription for our problem. The prescription for the deeds of the body. You say, I'm going to do it. Josh, I drink Kool-Aid. I'm in, baby. Let's go. Let's put it to death. But in our 2025 American Christianity, we've got to stop looking for what to do. Because if you jump to the to do, you will fail. Because you cannot do this on your own. Don't believe the culture that creeps into our Christianity. You aren't good enough. Just feel that. Let it soak in. You can't do it. It goes against everything we were taught by psychology. Verse 13. What is the goal then? If I can't do it, then what do I do? Verse 13, check it out again. But if by the who? The Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the body. You must have the Spirit of God. You can't do it. Checklist Christianity does not work. Living life in the Spirit must come through the power of the Spirit. You must realize first, it's not your strength. It's God's strength. But the question still remains, how do we do this? Like, I mean, most times in the church, we kind of like, I was almost born in the church, right? Like, not literally, but like negative 9 months, I was singing like, just as I am in my mother's womb. Like, I've been in the church my entire life and Baptist, right? So the whole deal. Went to a Baptist seminary. When I was in college, I went to a Pentecostal church. One that scared me. But, you know, I came back. But the question is, how do we do this? A lot of times in our churches, we're really good at what to do, but we don't know how to do it. So maybe we'll start at ground zero again. If you're not yet a Christian, first step, follow Jesus. Okay? That's the first step. You must actually have the Spirit of God. When do you get the Spirit? You get the Spirit of God at the point of true conversion. You receive the Spirit. So if you're not yet a Christian, become a Christian. And when you do, you get the Spirit. And at that point, the old is washed away. You've been erased, right? But what about if you already are a Christian? This is where I spend most of my time speaking to people. If you are a Christian, it's going to be an everyday battle. There is a literal battle that you're going to fight with this every day of your life. And here's the battle. It's the battle of what you believe. It's the battle of belief. Jesus tells us this again and again. He's talking to the disciples. They come to Jesus in John chapter 6. And they're like, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he says, believe, believe, believe. It's about belief. And we find in Romans chapter 8 that we get new life by the Spirit. And now because of this, what are we to believe? Second big idea, we are to believe that we are now the children of God. We've been erased, we get new life in the Spirit, and now we get a new identity. child of God. Verse 13 again. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now here's the truth. If you follow Jesus, you regenerated Christian, you have the Spirit of God, you are a child of God, which means that God is your dad. This passage is one of those passages that people like to talk about a lot when we talk about the fatherhood of God, which we call him Abba Father. Absolutely. You're a child of God. He's your father. Now here's the thing that we need to know about the fatherhood of God, though. He's not just kind of like a pretty good dad. He's not like, you know, like the TV dad. He's not like the TikTok, whatever dad you think of. He is perfect. Our Father is perfect. He'll never yell at you. He'll never hit you. He won't run out on you. He won't forget you. And maybe you've done something really bad. Here's what you need to hear this morning. He will never stop loving you. You're like, Josh, but you don't know what I've done. Hear the truth. He will never, ever stop loving you with perfect love, the perfect love that he has for his son, Jesus. He's an always and forever loving father. All right, now here's the question. If we win this battle, the battle of belief, we actually believe this, that God is our father, we are his child. He will never stop loving us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Will it change the way you live? Yes. It seems like a no-brainer. Absolutely, unequivocally, yes, it will change the way we live if we believe it. And you're like, I believed it like 37 years ago. Like, no, it's every single day. It's this battle of belief. If we truly believe this, it will change how we live. That you've been erased, you're no longer an orphan, you're a child of God, and you've been set free. It's the third big idea, that you've been given a new identity. We've talked about it a little bit. It's this idea of being a child of God. Verse 15, we see it. Verse 15. We see this new identity. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So first let's see what we used to be. Verse 15, what was your old identity? Verse 15 describes us as a slave. We also see orphan, but let's think about slave for a minute. What is the descriptor that verse 15 gives that a slave feels? For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what? Into fear. 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 It's interesting throughout the Bible. Do you notice when angels and even Christ comes on the scene? What is the very thing that they first often say? Fear not. In fact, it's one of the major themes of the Bible. That with God, you do not have to fear. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been erased. You're not a slave. Now you're adopted and you're a child. And God's message to you, follower of Jesus, is fear not. You have nothing and no reason to fear anything if God is on your side. And because this is true, you can cry out to your dad as Abba Father. Some of you parents understand this. If you care for children or you've adopted children, if a kid comes to my house and he's like wanting to dig through the cabinets, I'm like, what are you doing? Like, who are you? I don't even, like, our house is like, in our neighborhood, we have, there's 2,000 homes in our neighborhood, and we have like 2,500 kids in our yard at all times. And so kids are just wandering in the house sometimes. I'm like, oh, I don't even know who you are. But if my boys run in with their dirty feet and they jump on the counter, they can just rummage the cabinets because they're my children. They can burst in my room at 2 a.m. But if another kid comes in, I'm usually packing, right? So like, what's going on? You're going to meet Jesus, right? And so, but this is our God. He's our Father. We can come before him. We can bring our requests. We know in Revelation chapter 5 that our prayers are incense before him. This is an amazing truth that we get an identity and we're a child. And as a father myself, my two boys, I will do anything within my power. There's no amount of money I wouldn't spend. There's no amount of strength I would give my own life to make sure that my boys are okay. But I have limitations, but God has none. He has no limitations to show his love for you. And you're like, Josh, I need the proof. Can you prove it to me? Do you have anything that I can look to on days that I'm wandering, on days that I'm struggling, that I can look to and I can say, that makes sense. what proof do you have? Here's the proof. God has done anything and everything by sacrificing his own son to make you his son and daughter. The Father sacrificed Jesus to make you his child. Your new identity was purchased with a severe price, and when you live the life of a slave or as an orphan, you live according to the flesh, you're forgetting what you now are. It's a battle of belief. You're forgetting the price that Jesus paid for you. And think for just a moment, how can you know? You're like, Josh, okay, how can I self-assess? How can I figure out, am I doing that? Is there something that I will experience? The Bible just pointed it out. You will experience fear. And this is something that we battle every day. It's just this fear. When you sense fear, you will know that you are living the life as an orphan, as a slave, because God has come on the scene. Jesus has given his life. He's died. On the third day, he rises from the dead. And his message to us is, fear not. When we experience fear, we're living life in the flesh. And God has set us free from this. It's a battle of belief. Maybe you have a fear of what others think of you. That's the life of a slave. Maybe you have a fear of singleness. That's the life of a slave. Maybe you have a fear of not having control, because if you're in charge, things will be get done right. That's slave. Whatever your fear of losing is, that's the slave. And God's message is, fear not. I have overcome sin. I've overcome Satan. I've overcome the grave. And because I have risen, one day you will rise. You're my child. You're my beloved. You're my treasure. You are a royal heir. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is unbelievable. It's like the Disney movie. They stole it. Disney was like, oh, that's a good one. We'll put that in every movie. They stole it. We're heirs. We live happily ever after. We're co-heirs with Christ. You get the same inheritance. Some of you guys are like, my 401k is struggling. Just wait longer. It's going to get better. We get the inheritance of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You reign with him. Does that seem right to you? It's unbelievable. It's the goodness of the gospel. It's good news. Who have you told about this news lately? It's the hope of the world. Our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, they're dying apart from this message. Have you told someone about this news? It's unbelievable. If you're in Jesus, you are royalty. Why would you live like a slave? I'll tell you why. Because you've forgotten. You're struggling with belief. It is the primary battle that we battle. You've forgotten, you've been erased, your old self has been replaced with Christ's righteousness. How will you know? Because you're living in fear. What must you do when you forget? You must, by the power of the Spirit, repent and believe fresh and new the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe fresh and new that you are more broken than you could have considered. This sin that the Spirit is drawing to your mind and your thoughts, it's an opportunity for you to see more of your need for Jesus. And you turn from it, and fresh and new, 1,000 times a day, turn back to Christ. Feel his loving, warm embrace over you. Remind yourself of this truth, this belief, and allow him to empower you to walk through this life that he's called you to. Read scripture over yourself. Isaiah, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the truth of the gospel. God is with you. You have nothing and no one to fear. All right, finishing our passage, verse 17, Paul ends in his exhortation in an interesting way. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All right, Paul's right there. First question, is Paul saying that you must suffer in order to earn and inherit inheritance and glory? Absolutely not. Ephesians tells us, first rule of the Bible is you interpret the Bible with the Bible. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is not saying that we work to earn this. So then what in verse 17 is he talking about? What is he saying? The evidence is that you've been erased. You no longer live according to the flesh, you're now living according to the Spirit. Your identity is in Jesus. He's saying this is a radically different life, and this is the what? The evidence that you've been erased. It's the evidence of a new life. He's saying these things will happen if something has changed. And in the life of following Jesus, you should be seeing some change. You're like, I got saved 54 years ago. Nothing's changed. That's a problem. Like, you need to consider that. Like, where's the breakdown? Have you actually followed Jesus yet? I'm pretty sure I have. Like, okay, then great. You got the Spirit of God. Are you in the Word of God? Are you fellowshipping with the people of God? Are you repenting from sin? Are you walking in these things? Or maybe you're just bad at this. Like, ask someone else. Like, hey, I see change in your life from someone else. This is the evidence that you have been erased and that you're living a different life. Life as a family. Because why? Because we're the children of God. We're children. We're a family because we have one Father. We're living lives as the servants of God. Why? Because we have been served by the Son, Jesus Christ, in an unimaginable way. We're living life as a missionary. Why? Because we have the missionary Spirit of God living inside of us, calling us and beckoning us to proclaim this message of good news and hope to a lost and dying world. What is holding us back from living this life? It is our unbelief. What must we do? By the power of the Spirit, repent of that unbelief and believe the gospel and let it change us day in and day out. And the good news is the Holy Spirit of God is powering you to do this as you allow Him. And one day, maybe in heaven, we'll see this heavenly DVR. We'll look back and we'll think like, man, I was doing so great, Jesus. Man, I had you. And I was holding your hand and I was walking and I was seeing all the stuff you were doing. And you're going to look on the DVR and you're going to look down and you're going to see your feet weren't even touching the ground because He was carrying you. This is the life of a follower of Jesus. It's not your job to do it. It's your job to allow Him to do it through you by your obedience. And I pray through our belief of this good news that He would do it. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we bless you.